Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to focus on one verse before we kind of dive into it. We're kind of going to do a flyover of as quickly as we can of Colossians 3 this morning. There's an outline there. Hopefully you got it coming in. And we're looking to work through it as quickly as we can. I don't want to belabor it, but I do think that there's a lot that can be said that can be said and some that won't be said just due to time. But I do want to focus on Colossians 3 this morning with really a message that I've entitled, How to Live Heartily in 2019. How to Live Heartily in 2019. If you look at verse 23, that's kind of where we're going to end up. So we'll begin with verse 23, and then I'm going to ask you a question right before we pray. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Let's say that verse together. We'll say the reference. We'll do it kind of school style. Say the reference, then the verse, and then we'll say the reference one more time. Colossians 3, 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, 23. Right before we pray, let me ask you a question. 100%, 100% of the time, does that describe you? Spiritually, not physically. In the areas that God is working in your life, does that describe you? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then what does that look like? Colossians 3 tells us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. We pray that you take your word and allow us just for a moment to lay aside those things which might be clouding minds and troubling hearts so that your word might be heard. And Father, I know that in this room this size, there's folks that come with all sorts of burdens and aches and pains and hurts and trials and joys and thrills. And Lord, today it is our desire that you speak to us. It's not our words, it's your words. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd have your will and way in our service this morning. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. There was an article written by the Wall Street Journal called Redundant Churches, and it carried a disturbing article relating to the church buildings that stood vacant in Britain. And there was a delicate debate that began to unfold about what should be done with some of these structures that sat idle. And it began to intensify when it became known that one of the sets of parish bells would be brought down, melted down, and reused for something else. Mrs. Agurter, who rang those bells for years, was up in arms. And as the article goes on to say, she made her peace, but it meant very little. As the bells were taken down and melted down and done something else with, this 13th century stone structure is said to be of 186 buildings of the Church of England that have been mothballed. They're no longer in use. They're no longer viable churches full of people sharing the gospel, singing hymns. They're just simply buildings that some have said have been let for rent-free go to rain and sheep. And as the article continues, the contemporary poet Philip Larkin asked, when churches fall completely out of use, what shall we turn them into? Shall we keep them for chronically and sympathetically on view for little but show? Since 1969, authorities have indicated 908 churches that are no longer needed. 247 of them have already been demolished, and another 475 buildings have been converted to other purposes. Does it grieve you when you drive down the road and see a church with a sign out front that says for sale? Do you ask, what in the world happened? Now, there was a church sign out in front of Hillsdale at one point, but that was the case of moving here. But you know, the reality of it is, as I read the sum of this article, and I think of Colossians 3:23, there was a point in time when heartily living began to cease. How to live heartily in 2019. That's the thought. Where Pastor Steve asked at the beginning of the service, how many of you have made resolutions? You know, after day 17, most resolutions are gone. They're laid aside. Done away with, no longer going to the gym, no longer eating right, no longer caring to eat right, and just say, Red Robin, here we come. And I want the egg on the burger. Anybody like the burger with the egg on it? Also, I have to do it over hard, because when it busts open, it's like, then the whole thing turns to mush. You might be hungry this morning. That might have just sealed your appetite in a negative way. But the idea simply is this. After a certain time, zeal stops. We never see that in the Apostle Paul. What is he really saying? As he writes to the Colossian believers, and he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Let me show you what it looks like. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Here's your point. We're going to start filling in the outline for you. It's not going to be up here. We're just going to do it verbally for you. Number one, we must seek the Lord above all else. We must seek the Lord above all else. If I'm ever going to get to the place where my life is heartily lived before the Lord, step number one, I have to seek the Lord above all else. Paul makes the assumption and the challenge all at the same time. If you are risen with Christ, number one, I have to recognize, you have little letter A there, recognize your redemption. Recognize my redemption. I have to realize that there was that time and place where I placed my faith and trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior. I knelt before Him as a sinner and said, God, forgive me of my sin. I recognize that your salvation comes to me only through your death on Calvary's cross. And your holy blood was shed for me. I accept that as payment for my sin. Is that all? That is the only thing that is necessary. And you are my Savior. And I recognize that I stand before you as redeemed. Paul says, hey, if you claim Christ, if you name the name of Christ, then you seek. You put your full focus and your vision on things where? On things above. And then he even describes it. And I love how he describes it. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I mean, think of it. Here's Christ. He's sitting on the right hand of God because salvation's plan is done. The priest has seated himself. And where is he? Before the Father. He's right beside God the Father. And he's saying, if you name the name of Christ, if you decide to claim Christ, then you make the choice. You seek those things which are above. And let me describe it. It looks like where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Everything I'm setting my mind to is a picture of heavenly things. And he's saying, you seek those things. If you know Colossians 3, Paul's not done. Because then he's going to say, hey, realize my responsibility. I am to seek, recognize my redemption, letter B, realize my responsibility to seek, strive earnestly, anxiously after those things which represent the very abode of Christ. His work is finished. Salvation's plan is done. Run everything that courses through my seeking mechanism, through the seeking of, if it has no eternal value and it does not match Him, it quickly is disposed of. The world wants to grab you, and we're going to see that in just a minute. You, first of all, you seek those things which are above. I must seek the Lord above all else. Secondly, he keeps painting almost the same picture. Verse 2, he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Number 2, I must set my affections on the things of the Lord. Not only must I seek the Lord above all else, I must set my affections on the things of the Lord. Why? For ye are dead, and your life, verse 3 tells us, is hid with Christ, where Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear. When he shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. All of this helps me set. Everything Paul is writing is giving me the mindset to set my affections on things above. Letter A, realize what's repeated. Realize what's repeated. Doesn't verse 2 look a lot like verse 1? Paul doesn't stutter, and he doesn't mince words either. And he says, when you seek those things which are above, you also set your affections on things above as well. He repeats it, I must not only seek the heavenly, I must also think the heavenly, because what goes on in the mind will come out in the life eventually. You lose the battle in your mind, you're going to lose it right here in your hands one of these days. If I lose the battle in my mind, my hands will end up doing things that I never thought they would because a battle that was lost here, not here. You lose a battle here, it's already lost up here. And that's why Paul says, you want to do heartily, verse 23, you got to seek and you got to set before you can ever hit verse 23. Set your affections on things above. Recognize what's repeated. Seek it and think it. And then letter B, recall what is reality. Here's what's reality. You ready for this? Here's what's reality. I have affections. You have affections. We all have affections. Paul doesn't say, if you have affections, like if you've then been risen with Christ, and if you have affections, he's like, no. We all have affections. Affections, those attractions pertaining to the things in the mind. And you take those affections, and those affections, not only do I have them, that's a reality, but the second reality is that those affections have direction. The direction you look determines the direction your life will go. And the direction you go will ultimately determine the destination that your life will reach. Just simply ask Lot. Lot will tell you that. Before I ever got there, I had to set my mind in action. The reality is we all have affections, and the reality of it is we also all, those affections, they all have direction. It's either pulling me toward the Savior or it's pulling me toward the world. And Paul says, hey, if you want to live heartily in 2019, seek those things which are above and take those affections which are so easily prone to the world. I am resolved no longer to linger, we sang this morning. Charmed by the world's delight. No, things that are higher, things that are nobler, those have allured my sight. Because I'm setting my affection on things above. They have direction. Here's the first way we know that. Look at verse 3. For ye are dead. Direction number one, affections should be dead. Affections are selfish. When you receive Christ, Paul's saying you died. Not physically. But internally, the former life is dead, and don't go back there. Now, can I go back there? Spiritually, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But I can make choices that reflect that. And Paul's saying, as a part of the setting your affections on things above, and you focus on those things, you're dead to the passions and the affections of this world. But I want to resurrect them because I like them. I was counseling with a guy that just recently, and he said, I love my sin, and I don't want to give it up. Is that setting affection on things above? No, it's going right back into the graveyard. Does this man believe Christ? He professes he does. But there's a seeking of a thing above. There's a setting of an affection on things that pertain to that which is living. And that's what he goes on to say. Your life is hid with Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The old saying at the Wilds is there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God, pleasing self. And guess what? If I please self, I'm back in that which is dead. But pleasing Christ, that's where life is. That's life. Turn my affection on toward that which is living, right? It's a reflection of who God is, where God resides. If it doesn't match, I simply lay it aside. Look past today and see what's coming, Paul says. You want some motivation to seek and set. Think about the day that's coming, he says. This is the part of setting the affections in the right place. Get your eyes off of today and on to tomorrow. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Hey, listen, he's coming back. It could be today. And the reality of it is, my goal today for the January 20 is to seek those things which are above. And when I have an affection, I'm going to set it on the right thing, on that which pertains to where he is. Why? Because there's going to be coming a day when I'm going to see him face to face. You need help for today? Think about tomorrow. And if that doesn't help you, not much will. This is a day of preparation. We taught in Sunday school last week. Sunday's a day of rest. But you know what? Today ought to be a day of preparation for eternity. Why? Because for someone else, it might make all the eternal difference. And if they don't see me seeking and setting, guess what? And living heartily before the Lord, the world will never want any more of what it already has. Paul's getting ready to get into that. Here's our application. We're going to quickly move on. What is driving my inward impulses? What is driving the desires that I have? What is steering the course of my innermost thoughts? Paul is saying, drive it to the cross. Drive it heavenward. Drive it to the Lord. And let him guide your desires. Let him guide your affections. You seek and you set. What else must I do? Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication and cleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things was what happens. The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And verse 7 says, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. First, let's take a look at the first word of verse 5, mortify. What is that word? Oh, I'm mortified. Oh, you know, we think of it differently. The word mortify here in verse 5 literally means to slay. It means to put to death. So here's point 3. I must slay the sinful deeds of the flesh that soil the heart. I must slay the sinful deeds that soil the heart. What is Paul saying? Number 1, letter A under there. I must slay the lusts of the flesh. I must slay the lusts of the flesh. In verse 5, he begins to list them. The members upon the earth, those things that you have, because you've lost the mind battle here, you're going to start losing it with your body. And you're going to use them as members of wickedness and worldliness and self-pleasure, if you will. And it looks like fornication. It looks like uncleanness. Uncleanness is impure thoughts. We all know what fornication is. It's any type of sexual relationship outside the bond of marriage. In other words, God says it's not right. And then he turns it back to the mind and he says, hey, sometimes you get to fornication because of uncleanness. The mind isn't right. I got to slay that. I got to put it to death. It's moral degradation. It's participating in things that soil the heart, stain the mind. He mentions inordinate affections. Simply put, it's lust. I got to slay that. It means there are passions in the life that cannot be controlled or governed. They take the best of me. Why? Because when I look, I keep looking. I'm not seeking and setting. I'm enjoying over here. And it's grabbing my heart, and it's soiling, and it's staining, and it's destroying, right? No matter how much a person tries to control this affection, it simply ends up raging out of control again. He mentions evil concupiscence, evil desires, licentious differences, passions that just aren't right. You know, it doesn't take long before you start looking into the adult industry that you realize the grip it has on society. They really say they begin to give some estimated deal. How big of a deal really is it? It's taking the world by storm, one family at a time. Hollywood makes 600 films a year for about a profit of $10 billion. The adult industry makes 13,000 films for a profit of $15 billion. The adult industry makes more money than Major League Baseball, NFL, and the NBA combined. There's a website out there called Pornhub. Guess what? 75 gigs of data per second went over the airwaves last year. That's enough. You want to put that into perspective? It's enough to fill 175 million 16 gigabyte iPhones. It's monumental. A total of 87.8 billion views. That's 10 more billion than 2014, and it's 15 billion than 2013, only a few years later down the road. It's monumental. Porn sites get more visits than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. And the reality is you could go on and on and on and on and realize why Paul lists these things. It's character. It's staining. It's damning. And Paul says it ought not to be once named among the believer. Why? Because it's of the flesh. It's sinful, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Number one, I must slay the lust of the flesh. Here's the second point under that. I must slay the love for the world. Paul continues on, and he says, hey, and there's covetousness at the end of verse 5, which is what? You have it up on the screen. Covetousness, which is what? Isn't it interesting that he names covetousness and calls it idolatry? He calls it idolatry. What is idolatry? My affections are secured by something other than Almighty God, and He is immediately dethroned from my heart. Why? Because the seeking and the setting didn't happen, and the passions and the affections of the world began to be consumed with the things that gratify the flesh. And the next thing I know, no longer is He on the throne. I've got me on the throne. And he's saying when you desire and you covet, whether it's any of these things that I've listed above, or it's possessions or it's things, you've got an idol in your heart and God has been dethroned. You want a heartily living? This is a slaying that has to happen. The lust of the flesh and also a love for the world. Paul lists it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's the same list. And he says there, don't let it be once named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. It's almost a rehash of Colossians 3, 5 through 7. The same principles that Paul felt the Corinthian church, the Colossian church needed, was the same thing he directed at the Ephesian church. Why? Because he's saying, if you're going to live for God the way that He wants you to, where you're seeking and setting, you got to slay it. You got to slay the world. But you got to abhor it first. I'll never slay something I don't abhor. Is it easy to slay a snake? You say as fast as possible. Why is that? And then it stays alive for 5 minutes afterwards, right? And you cut the head off of it, and finally you're breathing relief. Why? Because the thing that you abhor the most is dead. Why is it that we tinker with the flesh? Why is it that we tinker in the world? Because we don't abhor it. You got to abhor it, and that's what he's saying. Let it not be once named among you. Why must I slay these things? This is letter C on your outline under number 3. Why must I slay these things? Paul tells us in verse 6 and 7, for these things' sake, The wrath of God cometh on the children of God. Letter I under letter C there. It invites God's wrath. It invites God's wrath. He says it to the Ephesians. He says it to the Colossians. Whenever I step out on a limb of sin, I immediately invite God's wrath upon my life. This wrath, it's not just an outburst of anger. That's not the Greek word that's used here. You know, the Greek word that's used here is referring to the decisive, deliberate anger. It's a pure anger that punishes, that gives the punishment appropriate to the sin that needs to be out of the life. God hates sin so much He gave His only begotten Son to pay our penalty for it. Why is it that I keep going back to it? He says, it cost my Son everything, His life. Paul says you have to slay it. Slay the lust of the flesh. Slay the love of the world. Why? Because it invites God's wrath. When I choose to walk in a way contrary to the Word of God, guess what? I choose to sin. When I choose to look at things that do not please God, I choose to sin. Whenever I choose to let anger and bitterness rule in my heart, I choose to sin. Whenever I choose to get bitter because I don't like what's happening and my attitude no longer is an attitude of gratitude, I choose to sin. And if we choose to sin, what does that really mean? We rightly choose to invite God's wrath upon our life. I don't know. Then I look back and I say, why do I do that? Don't you ask yourself the same? So why do I live over here? If I already know that when I choose it, I invite God's wrath, why do I do that? Anybody know sign language? That's me. Because I'm no longer seeking and I'm no longer setting and I'm not willing to slay, and the devil wreaks a whirlwind. Do you think he wants to just say, hey, let's come over here and live a bitter life? I mean, it's not that bad. What does the roaring lion really want to do? He wants to totally destroy me, and that's why I have to slay these things. It invites God's wrath. Letter B there. It reflects a life that I'm dead to. I must slay these things because it reflects a life that I'm dead to. Go back to verse 3. For ye are what? Dead. And there's a lot of hope and joy in that word, dead. My life verse is Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm alive, I'm going to live for Him. If I die, I'm with Him anyway. I'm a winner either way. I love that verse. But you know what? No, before I die, I need to die to me first. If I'm ever going to be heartily living in the year 2019. Because it reflects a life that we're dead to. We cannot live our lives pleasing the flesh as we did before we come to know the Lord. It's impossible. Why? Because number one, God's not pleased. And number one, there's a world out there that needs my life to so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify Him, come to know Him. Why? Because a light is shining brightly. When I don't slay, there is a light that is very, very dim. Remember, the world never wants any more than it already has. Here's number 4. After he goes through these things, idolatry, for which cometh the sake of wrath, cometh upon the children of men, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You don't have to live with them anymore. But now, verse 8, also put off all these things, and he begins to list some more. I must shun, number 4, evil practices that destroy relationships. Paul has now left the sensual and he's on to the social. The sensual things of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all of those things that wreak such havoc over here sensually, now he goes to the social aspect of it. None of that stuff is a bother to me, you say. Sometimes it might not be that, but it might be on the social side of life. I must shun evil practices that destroy evil relationships. Here we're going to see put off and put on back and forth, back and forth. And it's interesting, before we go any further, it's important to note that there's two different types of the putting off that's used here. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. The idea there, little letter A there, that first put off, verse 8, you have it out in the margin, is to put away or to lay down. You put it away, you lay it down, and I don't pick it up again. The dead snake that we killed moments before, when you put that down, you don't pick it up again, amen? Because you don't want to pick it up again. It's in the garbage can, it's in the garbage bag, or you get your husband and you make him come out and pick it up so that he can dispose of it. Or if you're unlike, you know, of course, Rebecca and I, we love snakes, so it's not a big deal, but we're the ones wanting to pick it up. Or if you're a guy, then you send your wife out there to pick it up. I don't know. Somebody has to pick up the snake. But the reality of it is you put it down. Put these things down, he says, not to pick them up anymore. Anger, wrath, simply put, getting mad. You ever get mad? Guilty. Double guilty. Yeah, we get mad. You know, it happens. Things happen, and the momentary thing happens, and you get mad. Paul says, put it down. Don't pick it up again. Malice, this is one step worse. This is not just anger. Now it's hateful feelings. Hateful things are now coming out of your mouth. Blasphemy, he says, put that down. Malice, blasphemy, a character attack, evil, injurious speaking against God, against others. It's blasphemous. Put it down. Don't pick it up again. Filthy communications, vile things. Put it down. Don't pick it up again. And then he gets to verse 9, and then he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. There's a period after verse 8. We're in a different thought. Now he's talking about lying. And when you get to this point, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. This put off means to discard like a garment. I'm literally having something that is on me, and I need to get rid of it. Do you like it when people lie to you? Isn't that almost detestable? And you find out your kids are lying to you, and you just kind of seethe with it. It's like, yeah, they get mad and they cop an attitude. I can deal with anger. I can deal with them kind of maybe saying, let's move to malice, and they call me stupid. But you know, lying takes on a different thing because it's even more revealing of what's going on in here. And Paul says, there's things I want you to lay down and put away. But there's other things that I want you to take off like a garment. I want you to totally divest yourself of it entirely. And that's lying. Why? To deceive by telling the truth, untruthful things, regardless of size or living an untrue life. Why? Because you are in Christ and you have disrobed yourself of the old man with all of its wicked ways. Do not lie. Do not be dishonest in anything or at all. You derobe yourself of this. It's one level up. I'm shunning the things that destroy relationships. You know, besides finances, one of the one things that destroy marriages today is anger, deceit. Finances is always seems to be number one. But there's a lot of lying and deceit that goes on in the financial realm. And marriages are broken apart because there's no shunning of the things that destroy relationships. You want to live heartily in 2019, shun the things that destroy relationships. Would people call me angry? Put it off. Would people call me full of malice and hateful? Put it off. Would people call me blasphemous, a slanderer, a liar? Man, get rid of it. Shun it. If I'm going to live heartily in 2019, I must shun those things that destroy relationships. Number 5, I must seize the things that honor God first. Seize them. I love driving by Tampa Stadium. Seize the day. Boy, we did that this year, didn't we? Woo! I mean, that's just invigorating. I mean, you seize the day, Bucks. Not so much. Another loss. Another loss. Woo, we win. I mean, the year started out, man, we were seizing everything. I don't know what happened. Seized up, I guess. I don't know what happened. You know, the 8-cylinder, man, it ran out of oil. But you seize the things that honor God. Look at verse 10. And having put on the new man, I've put off those things. I've slayed and I've shunned. Why? Because my mindset is to seek and to set. I'm going to seize those things which honor God. I'm going to put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. This put on is a clothing. What did we do in verse 9? What do you have to do after you put off? And guess what? Paul's answering that question. You put on the new man. Don't go back to the dead stuff. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge. Here's the idea. First things first. That's letter A under your outline. First things first. I love this. Hey, you're saved, brother. Put it on. Put on the new man. As clothing, dress yourself. You're saved. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new man. This is a once and for all thing. Once saved, always saved. The old man is buried. New life has begun. Put it on. Man, there's a joy in that. It's almost like, don't you like putting on a new suit or a new shirt, a new dress, a new blouse or something, and you feel good in it. You feel good in it. Or you ever put that thing on and you're like, I'm not going to wear that again. And what do? You put it on and it stays in the closet for months until finally you do a clean out and you get rid of it. But you've laid it aside. But he says, in Christ, you're a new creature. Put it on. And then when you put it on, you can do what? You're being renewed. That's the idea. It's a present participle. That word renewed there, it's currently being renewed. You're being sanctified every day that you breathe air. You're becoming more like him every day. Why? Because what am I doing? I'm seeking, I'm setting, I'm slaying, and I'm shunning, and I'm seizing those things which God has placed for me, right before me, in his word, after the image of him, verse 10, that created him. Guess what? We're renewed by knowledge. Why? Because we're all in this together. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. We're all in this together. You know the reality of it is, if we were to get real this morning, you know what we'd hear people say? Hey, would you pray that I would shun that? Hey, would you pray that I would slay that evil desire? Hey, would you pray that God would give me the strength to not be angry and to lay that thing aside? But what do we hear? Pray for my kid, they're sick. Pray for me, I'm not feeling well. I pray for you, you pray for me, great, let's have one big happy meeting. Now let's go sing. But the reality is, what is Paul saying? When you seize these things, we're all in this together. Is any one of us perfect? Are we shameful to come to this altar and say, hey, you know what, God, I need you right this moment. And I am not leaving this place until I meet with you. Problem is, we get out of this place and what happens? Satan says, yes, gotcha. And he nails you as soon as you get out the door. And the things that we hear are quickly fleeting away because there's no seizing. What is he saying? We're all in this thing together. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither is there any male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. This is a body of believers where if anybody's struggling with anger, we ought to be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling with my anger. And guess what? You probably already know it. And you're all thinking, yeah, boy, that's the truth. But you know what? You had enough character and honesty to stand up and say, pray for me. I'm an angry person. Hey, you know what? Y'all pray for me. I struggle with lust. Would you pray for me in that? Man, we're going to pray for you in that, brother, because that's That's a big deal. But his anger, that's a big deal too. And over here, man, when nobody's looking, I'm over here on the internet. Would you pray for me? You know, that's the stuff that comes right down here. And Paul says, you slay and you shun it. And you seize these things. Because constantly God's Word wants to renew you as you're sanctified day by day by day. And then he keeps going. And we're renewed in the image of him. All things work together for them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. Right? And he gives those things, and we're being transformed into the image of his Father, of the Father, right? Into the image of his Son. That's what Paul's saying. You're looking more like him. The more you seize, the more you look like him who you were created after. And then verse 12, put on again. Put on. This is the idea of clothing yourself. Walk it out. That's what we have the idea. Put it on. Put on. Letter B under number 5. Clothe yourself. I've put off, I'm putting on, and this is what I'm to put on. Number 1, be merciful. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Why can I put on mercy? Number 1, because God chose you, choose him. God loves you, love him. God has a will for you, live for him. God's given you the ability to be here, use it. Be merciful. That's a heart of genuine compassion. People can tell that you love God because you genuinely love them. Number 2, be kind. Be gentle. A gracious disposition. Be humble. Number 3, be merciful, be kind, be humble. A lowliness of mind. Not proud. Not boastful. Meek. Number 4, simply put, strength under control. There is no resistance to God's leading and direction, but strength in walking it out. That's what meekness is. I have no resistance this way. There's a lot of resistance this way because I'm walking it out his way, his work, his word in my life. Number 5, be patient, long-suffering, long-fused. Put away anger. And put on a short fuse, put on a long fuse. Be patient. Forbearing, enduring, perseverance. Number 7, be forgiving. Possess a gracious, forgiving spirit that is rooted in your own forgiveness in Christ. That's what he says. In meekness, forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel. You know, it's interesting that Paul mentions the idea of quarreling, because he's already mentioned anger. He's already mentioned malice. And hey, man, it just happens. It seems like every time we talk, it gets a little loud. Paul says, hey, let me give you an example. Why does Paul address it? Because for a lot of people, it's a real issue. Paul says, hey, put that away. And put on forgiveness. None of us are immune. Seize the moment that God says, hey, forgive the other person. A soft answer does what? Why is that true? You ever tried to argue in a whisper? It doesn't work. I know, sometimes you know, when the kids are asleep, you try not to wake them up, right? But then you end up laughing at one another because either that or it goes vocal, because you can't do it in a whisper. But he keeps going, I must be loving, in number 8, verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all, as the capstone of all things, put on love. It's agape love. It's divine love. It's God-centered love. Charity. It's God's love produced in the heart and lived out in the life of the child of God. That's what charity is. God's love lived out in the child of God on a daily basis. Why does Paul mention quarreling? Because when quarreling happens, charity ceases. Think about that. When Christ-like love is not alive in the heart between two people, it's not going to come out in the life. When I'm not slaying and shunning because there's no seeking and setting, it's very difficult to seize and live out the inward change that's happened on the inside. This is why 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Ever why your kids don't listen? Because it doesn't sound good, therefore they turn it away. They ignore it. You know, as you counsel teens, and as I work with young people, I've heard this statement over and over and over again through the years: dad's always gone and mom's always mad. So when mom says something to me, I don't have any time of day for it, because it's the sounding brass, it's the tinkling cymbal, because there is no charity there. Paul's saying, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What is that? It's a glue called maturity. It's not that all of a sudden when I start loving people, I become perfect, because the word perfect doesn't mean perfect. It means you're mature. And you're walking it out in a good way. Put on divine love, and you will see that it is a binding factor for maturity in all who know Christ. As you relate, that charity pulls you together. It completes the picture. Isn't it a precious thing? Why? Because I'm seizing these things. And you have them listed there. Number six, we got to keep moving. Got by 10 minutes already, 10 minutes to 12. Here we go. We're almost done. I must surrender my life and my will to God at all times. I must surrender my life and my will to God. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Letter A, God's peace must rule my heart. God's peace must rule my heart. How do you know that you are in the will of God? A lot of times we describe it as peace. Peace in the heart of the believer, peace in the body of Christ. But there's times that I just don't have peace. And I'm wrestling because I don't know where God's working. But you know what Paul's really saying here? He's saying, let the peace of God rule you. And when you're not right this way, you know it. And it's time to pull it back under. It's time to surrender it again, my life and my will. This word rule literally means, it's an athletic term, it means umpire. Right. It's the umpire. It's the ruling of my heart. When any lust or desire or things come into my heart that I'm supposed to slay or I'm supposed to shun, do I hear the umpire say, foul? Don't do that. And as soon as I start stepping, there's this internal wrestling, because I know I'm treading in the area of the dead. And I hear the umpire saying, foul, don't go there, it's not right, it's not right. Don't go. And man, I'm just enamored in it. The voice is a distant memory, because I'm enamored with what I should be slaying and shunning, and I'm not. And he says, basically, in not so many words, let the peace of God rule your heart. And it's the umpire that says, hey, when it ain't right, it ain't right. And I'm going to tell you, Paul is saying, the peace of God, that's my outline. I'll pick that up in a minute. Be at peace with me means I'm living the life I need to live. But you know what, Warren Wiersbe, as he comments here, beware of false peace. Remember, Jonah had a false sense of peace that he slept in a boat when he was fleeing. Man, I'm all right. Pride begins to come in, and I think everything's okay because I'm what? I'm looking at other people, right? To walk outside his will and sin means that I am no longer at peace with him. He's saying, let the peace rule. The bottom line is this: if you're not right with God and you know it, and you're seated in this place and you say, man, I'm looking at these things and I'm seeing where I'm not right, hey, guess what? There's hope. Can I tell you this morning, there's hope? There's hope in the cross of Christ if you're not saved. There's hope in forgiveness if you are. And he wants to see you get there, right? And it's only found in Christ alone. Number, they're going to pick up my outline, make sure you got what you need. Here we go. So God's peace must rule my heart. Here's the next one, letter B. God's word must guide my life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another. I am to let God's word dwell. Literally, you know what that word dwell means? To live in like a home. Where are you most comfortable? Most of us would say at home. Why? Because I own it. It's mine. It's my comfort zone. I'm okay if I'm at home. Paul is saying, let the word of Christ dwell so comfortably with you, it's like residing in your own home. Are you that comfortable with the word of God? When Christ nails you through his word, you say, yep, you're right. And I'm going to deal with that. And he challenges you over here to step out and witness. And I do, and I obey, and I'm faithful, and I make right choices, and I do right things, and I experience his blessing. And I'm saying, yes, Lord, just like when he challenges me, I'm at home, however God decides to speak. That's the indwelling of the word that Paul is talking about. I'm at peace. I'm ruled by God. And I'm also at home with the guidance of the word as it's given. And it abundantly and richly impacts my life. So that as I reach out in the form of what? Teaching, admonishing, singing, whatever. What begins to happen? Grace. Love. An outpouring of testimony is the result. Interestingly enough, we're almost done because the application is simply this. God's word will never impact a life unless you make the time to get into it every day. It can impact you here, but God wants to show you stuff each day. Pastor's given us that Bible reading. Get into it. It's only day 20. You can make it up, but here's the point. As thanksgiving is the result of God's peace governing the heart, because what does he say? Be thankful. The next verse says, so is the ministry and praise and the grace in the believer's life when the word of God richly dwells therein. It's vibrant. It's apparent to all that know me. Last but not least, I must serve God diligently and faithfully with singleness of mind. I must serve God diligently and faithfulness with singleness of mind and in clarity of my future. Singleness of mind and clarity of my future. Here's the first one. I must remember my focus. And I'm going to sum this up real fast for you. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That sounds like verse 23, doesn't it? It's almost a repeat. And in the middle there, what he begins to say is he says, I must remember my focus. That's letter A. Remember my focus. Let me give you an illustration, Paul says. And here's real fast. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Kids, obey. Servants, serve. That's it. Because the role that I have in life, whatever role that is, I am to be faithful. I am to follow it through, doing exactly what God wants me to do. I'm obeying his word. I'm recognizing the voice of the adversary when he seeks to come into my life. I'm seizing the graces that I see in Scripture that God wants me to become. And I'm literally allowing the word of God to rule me. His peace is ruling me. His word is guiding me. And all of that gives me the strength that I need to faithfully live my life the way that God wants me to live it. Why? Because I'm focusing on my focus. If I have a job to do, a responsibility to do, I'm about it. Why? Because your last point on your paper is I must remember my future. That's why Paul gets to the point where he says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, 100% of the time, 100% of every day, 100% of every task that I've ever asked you to do. Why? Because here's the future. Knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Today we serve. And then what happens? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. We're all in this together. So today we're about focus. Why? Because there is a day coming when the reward or the recompense will be coming. Today is a day of preparation for eternity. You want to live heartily in 2019? Seek those things. Seek the things of the Lord above all else. Set my affections on things of the Lord. Slay the sinful deeds of the flesh that soil the heart. Shun evil practices that destroy relationships. Seize the things that honor God first. Surrender my life and will to God. And serve God diligently in faithfulness with singleness of mind and clarity of my future. That's Colossians 3. And Paul says, I have no greater desire for you that you walk in it. And we don't either. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the day that we've had. It's been kind of a whirlwind tour of Colossians 3. But Lord, we also know that as we're gathered together, Lord, that we know that where your word is taught, Lord, you have a way for us. And Father, I pray, Lord, today that you would allow us as honest believers before you to just be willing to say, hey, there's areas in my life I don't have it all together. But you know what? I know you already know, and that's all that makes the difference. And you know, today I'm going to be willing to just do business with you. And Father, I'm going to do business where I see you working in areas where I don't have it all together. I'm going to rejoice and be thankful and praise you for areas where I've seen you give me the strength to do that which is right. But Father, I want to commit my life to you. For I realize today is a day of preparation, not a day of idleness, not a day where I can sit back and do nothing, but a day of passionate service, living obedience for you. So, Father, have your will and way in this time of our invitation, we pray.